Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As Jerry mentioned in the announcements, we have a number of visitors with us, and we are certainly honored by the presence of each and every one of you, and we want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock, as well as on Wednesday evening. We have a Bible study at 7:30, and each Sunday morning at 9:45, we have a Bible study as well. And you are invited in to any and every one of those services. Should you have questions about something that you observe, either in the way that we worship God or about something that I say in this lesson this morning, I would be more than happy to discuss that with you. Or if you are with somebody, ask them, and we will strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. One thing that we continually emphasize is when we assemble together, it's not really about us. We certainly are edified by it, but the reason we assemble together is to worship God. And that's the thing that we need to understand, and that's why, as we are worshiping God, we must respect His pattern. And that's why we strive to do things following the examples that we have in Scripture for every act of worship that we engage in. And that's why we may do things differently than others in the religious world, but our goal is to please God, and that's what we're concerned about. One other thought that I need to mention at the beginning of this lesson is that this day, while the religious world as a whole, or the religious world that follows after Jesus Christ, has set this aside as a special day to observe the resurrection of Jesus, that is something that we do each and every week on the first day of the week when we assemble together as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We find that to be the example within Scriptures, and we strive to follow that. Our service today is no different than it would be at any other time that you assemble with us, any other week. As a matter of fact, the lesson that I have prepared this morning is just a continuation of our ongoing studies as we worship God. And of course, what we are dealing with, and that brings us to the lesson at hand, is we are dealing with the significance of being an example. This year, our theme that we've been engaged in on Sunday mornings is others. And we've been talking about the responsibility of Christians toward others. Of course, this is building upon what we have been examining over the past couple of years. 2 years ago, we addressed the subject of back to the basics, and we looked at some of the fundamentals that are associated with our faith as Christians. Last year, we dealt with the subject of letting us go on to perfection. And we talked about maturing in Christ. And much of what we emphasized had to do with our attitudes and our conduct as individuals. This year is actually a continuation of that subject, but expanding to the responsibilities that we as Christians have toward others. And that is a major aspect of our lives. The verse that we have been using for this year is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which tells us not to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this year, what we have been engaged in our studies, in January, we talked about attitudes and how they affect others, both good and bad attitudes. Last month, we addressed what it means to be a servant and how Christians are to serve. And this month, and actually we will deal with this a little more after our gospel meeting, we're going to talk about what it means to be an example. And our emphasis is that as Christians, we need to be an example in every aspect of our lives. That is crucial. And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about our responsibilities and our example in the workplace. Last week, we talked about our responsibility to our government. And this week, we're going to talk about our responsibilities within society, or within our community, or within our neighborhood. And of course, as Christians, we have responsibilities in every aspect of our lives. And that is something that we need to keep in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, we read there that Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter there talks about how our conduct is to be honorable, basically in the world. Those whom you are around, that's where your responsibility is. As you associate with other people, you've got to be a Christian. And that's really the point that Peter is emphasizing. That is the point that Paul emphasizes. When we deal with the idea of being a Christian within our society or being a Christian within our community, the one thing that we need to understand is it is in this area of life where we're going to have the greatest potential to impact others. You know, we can be concerned about national issues, and we ought to be. We can be concerned about state issues, and we ought to be. But where you're going to affect change on a day-to-day basis is those that you associate with on a day-to-day basis. Whether it be the workplace, whether it be those that you just associate with, and if you want to use the term you hang out with, whether it be your neighborhood, those that you interact with throughout the day, those are your greatest chance of being an influence for good for the cause of Christ. And actually, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. If you have your outline, we're going to deal with that as we talk about relationships and reaching the lost. So anyways, that's the thing to understand. And of course, this is something that we need to understand in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and in verse number 39. And as you are turning there, the context of this passage is Jesus is being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then in verse number 39, he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's an interesting statement that emphasizes all of the law that God gives us is based on two principles. Number one, love God. When it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to matters affecting God. And if you were dealing with the old law, you know, what's the greatest commandment? There were 10 of them. Actually, there was 612, I think, or something like that. But there was the 10 commandments as they are described. The first four commandments were directed toward honoring or loving God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship to one another. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. And various things such as that. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus emphasized on these two commands hang all the law and the prophet, that's the point. And I will tell you right now that we need to take seriously our responsibility to love our neighbors. And we need to take seriously our responsibility to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is actually a phrase that is emphasized five or six times in the New Testament alone. Consider, for example, in James chapter 2 and in verse number 8. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 8, James there says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. This is described as the royal law. That is a kingly law, if you will. A law that is majestic. And of course, this is in a passage where we don't show prejudice. And that's the emphasis of that passage. In Romans chapter 13, last week we dealt with verses 1 through 7. Well, Paul continues, after he deals with our responsibility through our government, beginning in verse number 8, Paul there says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law or the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I want you to notice, of the Ten Commandments that Paul mentions there, the ones that are in the last six, dealing with our relationship toward one another, the way that we treat each other. But I want you to notice that Paul says here, similar to what Jesus said, on these all the commandments hang. There's an interesting parable that Jesus taught that many of us are familiar with. It's one of the more prominent parables, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what you find there in Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus is being asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? And on that occasion, whether it was the same occasion or a different one, the answer was given. On this occasion, Jesus asked the lawyer, well, you tell me, what's the greatest commandment? Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And of course, then it says, interestingly, the neighbor or the lawyer seeking to justify himself, self-righteousness, or whatever you want to describe that. He says, and who is my neighbor? You know? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man is on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and he's robbed, and he's left for dead. And then a little while later, a Levite passes by who was of the priestly tribe, the ones who administered the law, and he goes on the other side of the road and avoids this man who has been beaten and left for dead. And then a priest comes along and does the same thing. But finally, a Samaritan comes along, and I believe that Jesus used the emphasis of a Samaritan because the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, let's just say it was not that great. There were difficulties associated with that relationship, and the Samaritans were despised. But yet this Samaritan takes the time to stop and to bandage the wounds, and he puts the wounded man on his own horse or his own animal, and he takes him to an inn, and he's cared for, and then he pays the innkeeper and says, take care of him, and if I owe you more when I come back again, I'll take care of it. And Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor? And the answer was, the neighbor's whoever. And the lawyer, I suppose it's the one who rendered the aid. And Jesus said, you have rightly said, go and do likewise. We learn from that text that our neighbor is anyone that we have the opportunity to influence. I will tell you right now that when we think about our impact on our community and our neighborhood, we need to remember this command. And I ask you, are you making the community of which you are a part better by being a proper example? We need to make application to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 12. We sometimes describe it as the golden rule. Jesus said, as you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. Or, in more modern terminology, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And you need to consider that in every circumstance that you find yourself in. So when we talk about our community and our responsibilities to our community, we need to remember that we've got to love our neighbors. Now, more specifically, within our community, what are some things that we can do to be the type of neighbors that we ought to be? And the first thing I want to address is what I describe as decorum within a community. And another word that you want to use here is etiquette, or things along that line. And what I mean by this statement is we ought to live within our communities in such a way as to not deliberately be an embarrassment to the community. We ought to not be the one that is frowned upon within the community because we're not being productive within the community and we're not trying to put our best foot forward and represent the community in a positive light, represent our neighborhood in a positive light. We don't want to be the embarrassment, but we don't want to be the one that that negatively affects our neighbors and such. And that's kind of the point that we need to think about. You know, proper etiquette as far as things are concerned. You know, I want to say this, though. You know, it's certainly that we live in a godless society. And it's difficult enough to be a faithful Christian. And there are instances where being a Christian are going to cause you to be undesirable within your community. When you stand up for what's right, it might cause you to be despised depending on how ungodly the community is. And I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about in other areas of your life. I'm talking about your appearance and your demeanor as you conduct yourself within your society. I'm talking about, like I said, etiquette. That term etiquette is a term that actually indicates the idea of standards of polite and standards of polite and proper conduct. Conducting yourself properly. Now, the Bible does not use the term etiquette, but it does use the term conduct. And it talks about our conduct. It talks away the way that we conduct ourselves. We read a few moments ago in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12 that you are to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27. Paul there says in that particular text there, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The way that you conduct yourself, wherever you are at, let your conduct be worthy of the doctrine of Christ. Paul speaking to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 12 and describing how he is to be an example, he says that you need to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, spirit, faith, and purity. Be an example in your conduct. In James chapter 3 and in verse number 13, James chapter 3 and in verse number 13, James there says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So, we need to have a proper conduct in the midst of those whom we are associating with. And we need to think about that where our society is concerned. And like I said, and my point is as Christians, we need to strive to be good neighbors within our neighborhoods. We need to seek to the best of our ability to blend in without compromising the Word of God. You know, I think about so many other things, you know, in dealing with acting properly in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5, Paul there says, love does not behave rudely. So think about the way you behave with your neighbors. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it talks about how you are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, having your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be graceful. That's the idea of this of acting properly. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul there talks about how we pray for our leaders and all men so that we can lead a quiet life. And the idea of that quiet life is not drawing undue attention to ourselves. So strive to be a good neighbor and ask that within your community. But something else that might help us as we think about being a proper example within the community is think about what you do. Think about where you go. It is no secret that the entertainment in our society is ungodly in many ways. And later on this year, in dealing with our influence on others, we're going to look in more detail at the idea of what we are doing to entertain ourselves. There's a lot of ungodly entertainment out there. And we need to make sure that we do not engage in those things and set forth a bad light where the Lord's church is concerned. By just not being a proper example. By going to the wrong places. Doing the wrong things. Going to movies that as Christians you have no business going to. And going to other places that you have no business being there. We need to realize that as Paul told the Philippians, in Philippians 2 and verse 15, your light needs to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We let our light shine at all times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it was interesting to the Thessalonians, Paul dealt with a lot of these things. In verses 21 and 22, Paul there said, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Every type of evil. Abstain from those things. Avoid them. So we just need to be careful where we go. And we need to realize that that's going to have an impact on our influence where we are. We need to remind ourselves again that the Lord's church that we identify with is a part of this community. And when you act, it is a reflection on the Lord's body that you are a part of. So you need to, at all times and in all areas of your life, conduct yourself as a child of God. So think about where you go and how you are entertaining yourself and other things such as that. Something else that we want to consider is, and I think this is kind of important, is that we learn to lead a quiet life. Or to mind your own business, if you will. And again, I take you to 1 Thessalonians, this time in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul there tells these brethren that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Mind your own business so that you can walk properly. Now, what is the idea of minding your own business? It's basically not drawing undue attention to yourself. It's basically not meddling where you have no business being. And I give you a couple of examples of this. One is gossip. You know, many neighborhoods have their local gossip. Many communities have their gossips. And we actually are living in a society where many thrive on gossip. It used to be, and actually it still is, you go to the grocery store and right next to the checkout you have all those tabloid magazines, gossip sheets. Of course, you don't have to go there anymore. You just go click on a button on your computer and you can find just as much, if not more, gossip. Incidentally, my next lesson, that's what we're going to be talking about, is social media and our example. Important that we understand that. But gossip is, it's basically talking about others and saying what doesn't need to be said, whether it's true or not. And quite honestly, gossip is not minding your own business. It's not leading a quiet life. It's meddling in the affairs of others. And it does so much damage. We see that all the time. You know, without naming names, just look at this political society, this election that's going on and the things that are being said about one another. Half of it's not true. It's just hateful and it's ugly. And it is ungodly. As a Christian, hear me clearly on this. It is sinful. That's probably the best word to use to describe that type of conversation. And you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is interesting. Remember, we just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 1 Thessalonians 4, where you are to be quiet and mind your own business. Apparently they didn't all listen. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11, we'll start in verse 10. Paul there says, "Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." There's busybodies. They're not working, and so because they're not busy doing good things, They're minding everybody else's business. And that's what a business, that's what a busybody actually is. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul there gives an example of younger widows and admonishes them to remarry or to marry again rather than have somebody else support you, because one of the things they become guilty of is they become busybodies or gossips, depending on the translation that you are looking at, talebearers or other such words. That's a damage to society. In the book of Proverbs, I absolutely love Proverbs 26 and verse number 20 on this subject. There Solomon said, with wisdom from God, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Amen. That is an absolutely true statement. If you want your society to be better, if you want your community, if you want your neighborhood to be better, don't talk about your neighbors. Instead, maybe you want to talk to your neighbors. You know, like I said, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. That's just something to think of. And this is something else that is related to this, minding your own business or the idea of leading a quiet life. I think of the subject of modesty. And again, this is something else we're going to address later this year. But what we wear is something that draws attention to who we are. And I ask the question, do we draw undue attention to ourselves with what we wear? Are we wearing clothing that is inappropriate, that lowers the moral standard of a society, that degrades society instead of making it better? You know, in that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where it talks about women wearing modest apparel, and it talks about them walking in propriety and moderation. And then those are words that if you look up there, what they actually mean, it says, don't draw undue attention to yourself. And that's the point. And that's what we need to think about. That's what the idea of modesty is there. And I understand within that text that it also involves overdressing. You know, but the point is live a quiet life. And that affects everything about your life. And people will see that you're different when you dress modestly. And people will see that you're different when you speak with propriety. And you avoid improper conversations and such things. That's one way that we can be a proper influence within our community. Something else that we might want to consider along this lines is just the idea of being friendly. You know, be somebody that is pleasant to be around. You know, don't be the grouchy neighbor. You know, don't be the one who's constantly complaining about every little thing that everybody does around you. Don't be the one who is bitter. Don't be the one who is constantly angry. Don't be the one who loses his temper, and who knows what comes out of the mouth when one does that. If you want to be a proper neighbor, have proper attitudes, and we've spent so much time on this, I'm not going to deal long on it now. There's plenty of resources on this at roseavenue.org. You can even look up others and look at January, and you'll see this. We've got to control our temper. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, James 1 and verse number 19. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 26, Paul there says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. And that says, yes, there's a time for anger, but you got to control yourself when you are angry. He goes on down in verse number 31 and he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he says how you ought to act. Put these things away. Don't live with these types of attitudes. And I'm reminded of Romans 15 and verse number 2 where Paul there says, let each one please his neighbor, leading to edification. Now I realize ultimately the context there is dealing with our brethren who are our neighbors. But you can look at the principle and you can see how it applies to the way that we live our lives. live pleasant where your neighbors are concerned. Another aspect of dealing with our neighbors and being a proper example within our community, neighborhood, society, is that of honesty. And I will tell you right now that this is a fundamental quality. We have to be honest. We have to be honorable in the way that we conduct ourselves within our communities. Let me ask you this. What type of a reputation do you have within your community? And I've heard of examples of elders of a congregation where there was a gospel preacher who was invited to preach a gospel meeting, and he goes into town, and before the meeting starts, he goes and he gets a haircut. You know, and this is probably one of those small towns and such, and as he gets a haircut, the preacher tells him why he's there, and he invites him to the gospel meeting. And then the question was that, isn't that where so-and-so serves as an elder? And the answer was yes. And he said, I wouldn't have anything to do with that place. You should hear what they say when they're in here getting their haircuts. The preacher changed his lesson. Just leave it at that. And as I understand, by the end of the meeting, the elders repented. So I want you, what kind of a reputation do you have? Do you have a reputation that you're honest? Do you pay your bills? Do you have a reputation where that your word is reliable? Those are things that we need to think about. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 that we read a few moments ago, where he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. That means you pay your debts. In Matthew 23, and we're not going to read this passage here, but verses 16 through 23, where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. That chapter uses the word hypocrite 7 times. Jesus calls the religious leaders hypocrites over and over. And in these particular verses, he talks about how they devour widows' houses. How they take advantage of people for their own personal gain. And then in self-righteousness, they brag about their tithing. So, you know, in Matthew 5 and in verse number 7, verse 37, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. You know what? If you agree to buy a car, even if you don't put it on a contract, you're still obligated to pay it. And you know what? If you don't put it on a contract, you might find some sleazy lawyer who will say you don't owe it. You may get away with it, but not in God's eyes. Your word needs to be your bond, and we need to be honorable, and we need to be honest. One of the 10 commandments, I think it was number 9, you shall not bear false witness. We need to have that type of an attitude in our lives. And that's one of the best ways that we can be a proper impact within our community, is to be honest and honorable in our dealings. Another consideration that we would weigh as far as our communities is that of personal benevolence. A few weeks ago, we made a distinction between what the church can do and what individuals can do where benevolence is concerned. What the church can do is limited. What you do as an individual is not limited. You can do so much, and I will tell you right now that we ought to care and we ought to be desiring to help others within our communities. And you might have opportunities just by being good and generous and helping others. They will see the quality that is within you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 28, Paul there said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We all ought to all strive for that point where we have a little bit left over so we can help others who have less. We ought to be glad and willing to do that. James 1:27, you visit orphans and widows in their distress. And the idea is attending to their needs. Same thing, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity to do good to all. And I realize in context that that's dealing both with spiritual, but it could also apply to our physical things. Do good to all, your brethren especially, but to all. Do good for people. That's what you find in Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 36 as an example. You know, she helped the poor. She made tunics. She did what she could do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 2, you read about Cornelius, how he was a just and devout man. He gave alms to the poor. He helped the needy. So you have plenty of examples of being benevolent. And that's a way that we can let our light shine within our community by doing good for others. Something else that we can do is we can pray. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we pray for our government, our kings and our governors, but also for all men. And the ultimate goal is that we may lead a quiet life. Now let me just make this as a quick observation. You know, a lot of times our federal government and our state governments pass laws, and they don't really think about how it impacts the various communities. They just want to force their standards, and sometimes, shall we say, they are less than moral. They want to force their standards on a community. And sometimes a community unwillingly, following the law, has to submit to those types of things. Things, whether it be ungodly law or whether it be troubles. You know, I think about communities where riots take place. I guarantee they don't ask for it. And it's ungodly behavior that is happening. Well, I tell you right now, we need to be praying for our communities. Because you know, quite often at a community level, they welcome the Lord's church. At the community level, there is a realization that those who believe in God and those who follow what the Bible teaches are going to make the community a better place. And so they will stand behind it. It's just once you get out of the community and you get more impersonal, all of a sudden they forget about the communities. So I tell you right now, we need to be praying for our communities. That's something that we can do. And finally, as we begin to bring this to a conclusion, I think of the idea of evangelism. And again, I'm going to talk more about this tonight. But here's just a truthful statement. Most of our personal teaching is going to be done at this level. If you're going to win souls to Christ, chances are it's going to be your neighbor. Chances are it's going to be that person that you interact with somewhere along the lines. That's where you're going to start studying the Bible with others. And it is imperative that we be a proper example and that we let the light of the gospel shine in our lives so that others will be able to glorify God. That's why Paul said there, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 22, where he made the point there, you know, Paul was all things to all men. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And Paul wasn't talking about compromising. But he was talking about being what he could be so that he could win some to Christ. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make in this. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We actually quoted verse 10 in our class this morning. We're all going to stand before God in judgment and answer for ourselves. But in verse 11, he talks about we need to persuade men and do whatever it is that we need to do. Every soul that is won to the Lord is an improvement in our community. You know, I've come to the conclusion that we're not going to change our society with legislation. I mean, it helps. And I want to tell you the way you're going to make your community better, your neighborhood better. It's one person at a time. It's converting souls one at a time. Every soul won to Christ is a soul taken from the devil. And your community's one soul better off. And that just simply needs to be our goal. You see, the Bible has a great deal to say about neighbors. It tells us in Proverbs 3 and verse number 29 that you do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. We're told in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse number 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And then again we conclude with Romans 15 and verse 2, where we're told, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So it is my hope that in this lesson we can see that we have a responsibility to let our light shine within our communities. May we strive in all that we do to be all that we ought to be wherever we are. Lessons yours. Open your songbooks now. Number 622. Soul of Savior, thou art needing. What a true statement that is. We all need a Savior. Jesus came and died on a cross. And He arose from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then we always extend an invitation. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed for the remission of your sins? That's what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, as recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years this side of Pentecost, that has not changed. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then that's what you need to do to become a child of God. But realize that as a child of God, that's just the beginning. You have to faithfully serve Him the remainder of your life. If you have fallen short in that endeavor, repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. That's what John taught in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. A text that's written to Christians. We confess our sins to God and He is faithful and just to forgive us. If for some reason, as a part of repentance, you need to acknowledge your sins before your brethren, we give you opportunity. If you need our prayers, we're here. Whatever you need.